We thank you, Lord, that you have come to prepare us for the darkness that is coming, so that we will not be the victim of satanic attacks, but will be delivered by you, Lord. And we praise you for that. Praise you for the protection you've promised, Lord, in the 91st Psalm. We give you thanks for that. Lord, we pray your hand will be upon the loved ones of those that are here, Lord, that they might be kept by your power, Lord. Praise your wonderful name. Oh, God, you know the needs that our friends and relatives have, Lord. You know, Lord, help us to live so that they can be brought into the ark of safety, Lord. Be rescued from this world spirit, from the Antichrist spirit. Lord, we pray for our nation that there will be righteousness, a standard lifted up, Lord. It seems there's no standard today, Lord. We pray you will lift up a standard in the churches that people can understand the moral concepts of God. Clear out the foolishness, we pray, in the church nonsense and entertainment spirit. Cast it out, Lord, we pray, by thy power in Jesus' name. And send thy righteous spirit down into the churches, Lord, that there may be a lifting up of the person and fear of God in our nation, Lord, and that the name of Christ will be honored. Oh, God, we believe you're going to do this in the wonderful name of Jesus, and we're praising you already. We pray for the people that are here this morning, for all of us, Lord, that you will just in thy mercy touch our hearts and minds. Lord, you know how quickly we become confused and get off the track. We pray this morning there will be a renewing and we will see truly and clearly and in lightness and gladness of heart your will for our lives. All that has been encumbered upon us during the week, Lord, the weights and cares, we pray will be swept away by your Holy Spirit this morning. And we will be renewed in Jesus Christ, that we may walk on hind's feet, Lord, and we may ascend up into the presence of the Lord in heavenly places. Oh, we need your touch, Jesus. We're not sufficient of ourselves, but we need to hear from God that we may judge righteous judgment. And we'll be careful to praise you in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let's turn to Hebrews 9. Verses 27 and 28. All right, shall we read them together then? And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I want to just call your attention to two thoughts here. One is on judgment. The Lord mentions judgment and he puts it in parallel with appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That as it is appointed unto men once to die, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And as there is a judgment, so shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The reason that there is the removal of sin will come by judgment. The removal of sin will come by judgment. Judgment meaning that God will come to the church according to the word. He came first to bear away, to forgive our sins upon the cross. And he's coming the second time. I don't think this, to them that look for him, is speaking about his coming to the world. According to Revelation 1:9, every eye shall see him. But rather, this coming of the Lord is the coming that's mentioned in John 14. Verses 18 through 23. It's the coming of the Lord to his people. It's the coming of the Lord unto them who look for him. And it's described in Malachi in the third chapter The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. This is not the coming of the Lord to the world. The coming of the Lord to the world is not the coming of the Lord to his temple. It is the coming of the Lord is actually an appearing. An appearing. The word is best rendered coming. Best rendered appearing. The word that we translate coming is best rendered appearing. The word parousia. When Christ is revealed, Christ is already in the world. We know because the scripture says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Christ is already here. So it isn't a case of his coming from a distant place to the earth. It is a revealing of what is already present. Christ is here. Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. This is not a figure of speech. Christ is already here. But when the word that is used for coming of the Lord, parousia, actually doesn't mean coming as a journey. It means coming in the sense of being present. And so the world is waiting for the appearing of the Lord, at which time by the glory of his appearing he shall destroy Antichrist. But this idea here is Christ coming to us in judgment to take away sin. When we are saved, we are not judged. We are saved as we are. Now what the Lord needs to do in the Christian church is to come and discern in us good and evil. And after he discerns it, to show us how to put it out of our lives by his Spirit. And the putting of evil out of our lives is an execution of judgment on Satan. God's judgment is upon Satan. It's not upon people. It is upon Satan. God's anger is against his enemy, which is not man, but Satan. Now, if you're going to understand the Bible and understand what's going on in your life, you'll have to get that point very clear. Because you'll think, when the things that happen in the days to come, you'll think, well, God is on my case. No, he's not on your case. He's on the case of his enemy. Get that clearly, because otherwise you'll say, oh boy, what in the world is happening to me? What is going to happen is that the Lord is appearing in judgment without sin unto salvation to take unto himself that which he purchased on the cross. Christ purchased us on the cross, but as yet he has not saved us from our sins. He has forgiven us, but he has not saved us from our sins. Consequently, the Christian church is full of sin. Well, I didn't expect you to run the aisles, but I want you to think about it. I'm not railing at this congregation. I'm talking to you about a visible fact in the world. And there is no greater testimony to the presence of sin in the churches than the fact that they are split into denominations. So we see that the churches are filled with sin and self-seeking. Now people cannot understand that. They say, if you're Christians, why aren't you perfect? And Christians themselves, recognizing this, drive around with bumper stickers that say, Christians are not perfect, just forgiven. See, what they're saying, this testimony is a testimony to the fact that we're not living right, but God has forgiven us. And that is true. That's evident. That's objective truth in the world. Or are you perfect? Anybody here have any problems at all? Do you have any problems with sin? Any problems with self-seeking? Or am I looking at people who have made it? No, I'm probably looking at a lot of people that think they're not going to. And why is that? Because we have a keen awareness of our problems. We don't need anyone to stand up here and rail at us or describe to us our problems, except when the Lord is moving against his enemy. Then you don't want to get in the way. Just get out of the way and let the Spirit of the Lord get at the things that are going on. Because he's after the devil. Now, all right, so we have a church that is saved by the blood, is forgiven, but not redeemed. Because the word redemption means to be delivered from that from which we're in bondage. And we are not delivered from that to which we are in bondage. And we need to understand that clearly and not be fuzzy in our thinking. We are saved at this point. We are filled with God's Spirit, and God's Spirit is a seal or an earnest. God's Spirit upon us is a seal or an earnest. We find this word earnest used quite a bit. You have the earnest of the Spirit. And there are a lot of translations for the word earnest, but most of us at one time or another have purchased insurance. And when you get insurance on your house, they give you a binder, or there's a binder filed in escrow. And that binder is a valid contract that insurance is in force, the insurance company testifying by that, that that part of escrow has been completed, the mortgage can be established, the house is insured. Now, I think most of us have had, how many have ever had a binder put into escrow? Anyone that has bought your house or may not have noticed, it's a lot of legal jargon. But what it is, it's a testimony that a certain thing has been transacted. It's a binder or a guarantee. And so the Holy Spirit is a binder on our salvation, a testimony that we have been saved before we actually have been saved from sin. Or in the old days they used to use a seal. We don't use that so much anymore, but when a king would put out a document, well, I guess they do too in legal documents, when a king would put out a document, he would seal it with the royal seal, and when you saw that, you knew that that was a valid document. It had come from the king. So God has sealed us, meaning that in the spiritual realm, his imprint can be seen on us. Now, we have this binder, we have an imprint, and that says we belong to God, but we haven't been redeemed yet. And if you understand that, then Christianity will make perfect sense. Because you say, wow, wow, I really am what I am. I don't have to live in a dream world. But God has put a binder, he has established a binder, which seals, legally, our salvation. As far as the spiritual realm is concerned, we are saved. Even though the salvation has not been transacted yet. Now, you'll notice in this verse that we read this morning that our salvation is in the future. There shall be a transaction in the future. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So our salvation is in the future. And not in the too distant future either, because I think certain parts of it are upon us today, or we wouldn't be aware of this message or preaching it, I'm sure. All right, we see that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Good thing to come to people, Christian people, and say God wants to save you, isn't it? All right, or God is going to save you. All right, 1 Peter 1, verse 5. Who are kept. Now, we are a kept people. This is your same idea as your binder. See, we're kept. We're sealed. We're in the grasp of God. 1 Peter 1, 5. Through faith, our faith keeps us there. Now, Hebrews warns us in the third chapter that if we lose our confidence, see, then we're messing with the binder. That's like turning around and say, I don't trust that thing. Are you sure it's in escrow? And you call it and say, you sure you have the binder there? Did the insurance company send the binder? And then you call it the insurance company. Did you send the binder? I don't believe it. I don't see any evidence that there's any binder in there. Well, that's what we do when we get discouraged. We just say, you sure this? You sure I'm sealed? You sure you're on top of this thing, Lord? And that's why it says to hold fast your confidence. The confidence in what? That God is keeping us unto the salvation yet to come. And notice it says, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed. Now this is the same idea as, unto them that look for him shall he appear. who are kept ready to be revealed in the last time. So we Christians are sealed by the Spirit of God, kept unto salvation, which shall appear at when in the Lord's timing. And the types of the Lord, particularly the Levitical feast, show this pattern very strongly, how that in the last days, at the time of the climax, judgment and deliverance come not at the beginning of our contact with God, but rather at the climax. So we are coming now to the climax of redemption. The final act, the final enemy which shall be destroyed, is what? Physical death. But prior to that time, we have to be redeemed from many other enemies. And we have been, to our life, redeemed from many, I'm sure. And we are in the process of a total work so that all that will be left will be the last enemy, and then we will be totally, fully redeemed. Scripture says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Now the enemy runs amok in the Christian church in many instances with deception and fornication, but God is going to put an end to it. Then we find in Ephesians 4 verse 30, "And grieve not," Ephesians 4:30, "grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now, by grieving not the Holy Spirit means do not do things which are displeasing to the Spirit. And I said Tuesday night and Friday night, the holiness message which we preach here, and which has been preached in the church from the time of Christ, wherever the Spirit of God was moving, you always have holiness preaching. The acts of holiness that we perform, such as, positively, such as singing and making melody in your hearts, or negatively, such as putting to death the deeds of the body, we have numerous injunctions in the New Testament that teach us how to live. Teach us what is accepted of God, what is not accepted of God. Covetous, fornication is not accepted of God. Visiting the fatherless and orphans in their affliction is accepted of God. And there are numerous things. But you must understand, these things are not redemption. These are what to do until the doctor comes. These are acts of grieving not the Spirit, of keeping ourselves in the love of God until the Lord comes. Because the actual redemption is a transformation of what we are from a living soul to a life-giving spirit into a creature who cannot sin because he's been born of God, 1 John 3:9. So the things that we do in acts of holiness, whether they be showing an honor, preferring one another, is a positive act of holiness, and keeping the commandments of the Lord and refraining from strife and debate is a negative aspect. These are things that we do so as not to grieve the Spirit, but they are not redemption. Redemption is not a series of do's and don'ts. Redemption is a new creature. And it can come only by the hand of God. The Spirit helps us to not grieve the Spirit. But that is a keeping or a binder or a seal on us until God gets ready to really do the job. Now, thank God, you can see that your struggle will not last forever. You have to struggle. You have to work at this holiness business because Satan goes around as a roaring lion. You cannot say, "Oh, well, I'll wait till redemption comes." Because what will happen there is you will end up under the hand of God as he begins to come upon his enemy. You'll get meshed in there and you can lose out with God, and the New Testament warns us about that. But you should know and realize deep in your soul that salvation, and this is important to understand, that salvation is not do's and don'ts, because there are numerous Christians over the world with various standards of behavior, and God loves them and accepts them as they are. I'm a great to read and to imbibe of all different kinds of Christian people and the things that they do. And they do a lot of things that I would never do. Never do. But we must understand that God does not judge them by our standards of holiness, because it is not redemption. It is only our culture, our way that God is dealing with us. And we've got to be ready to have fellowship with people. As I mentioned last week, someone comes in and they're not dressed the way we believe they should be dressed. They don't do things the way we should. You don't go by and pick up your skirts and say, they're not a Christian. They do this, they do that, the next thing. No, that's not Christianity. Our standards of holiness in this church are necessary for this church. This is what God has called us to. But they are not redemption. They are necessary for the calling that God has given us, and they are not to be slighted, and we slight them at our own peril. But we must be prepared to understand that there are Christians all over the world of various standards of performance, and we've got to be ready and able to perceive that God has dealt with them, they are members of the body of Christ, and that God is keeping the whole church unto His act of redemption. Do you see that? Praise the Lord. It will help you, help us all to be more charitable toward people of different standards and different ways of doing. Praise God. Don't let up on the things that God has shown you, because you will stumble. Because whatever is not of faith is sin, and your faith will be defiled. But remember, with other people, God hasn't given them the same thing. So don't lay your trip on them. I've said this many, many times. In fact, we got in the Four Square Things journal that came out, lawsuits based on counseling are on the increase. Everybody's looking for money, and the best way to get it is by a lawsuit. So don't counsel people. Don't lay your trip on them. Praise the Lord. Let God deal with them. God will show you how to be holy. Don't lay it on your brother. Praise the Lord. Amen. Oh me. Hallelujah. Glory. Salvation is not what God told you not to do. So don't lay it on other people. That's not redemption. Redemption is something that Christ will do in their life when He's ready. But what God has given you is for your edification. And don't let anybody lay it on you. When they start, just say, quit it. The pastor said, don't do this. I don't know what it'll take to stop this. But it comes because you're good, dear people, and you're conscientious. And that's what's causing this. But don't lay a holiness trip on other people. Let them be. Amen? Hallelujah! Just get occupied with number one. Amen. Hallelujah. When we preach it from the pulpit, we do not apply it to the individual, you see. Then you're free to pick and choose. But when you go and collar somebody and say, hey, you know, you're not supposed to do this, then you're in a different ball game. And it's probably because you're having trouble with it yourself. Amen. We're awful tough on things we're having a problem with. Alright, so we go now to Genesis 15. And we'll read one of the most wonderful portrayals you could ever find of the plan of redemption. Oh, brother and sister B, they so faithfully listen to these things over and over. But you have to, because you know. Amen. All right, because they're helping to categorize my writings such as they are, doing a wonderful work, so they have to hear everything twice. All right. Now, in Genesis 15, verse 6, we find the basis of Paul's teaching on salvation by grace. Genesis 15:6, and also Joan Brown, who mans the battle post down in Lemon Grove. Genesis 15:6. And Abraham believed, Abraham now, his name wasn't even Abraham here. This was before he had any child or anything. God says you're going to have a whole raft of kids. And Abraham believed in the Lord, and God counted it to him for righteousness. And Paul said, see there, you don't have to do anything but believe. So the Holy Spirit had James write, this is all nothing to me as far as I'm concerned. I'm the pastor here in Jerusalem with 5,000 Jews all arguing one the other. And God justified Abraham because he offered up Isaac. It was by works and not by faith. I don't care what Paul said or who said. God's leaders have to be tough because that's the way they did in the early days. They fussed among themselves. Paul argued in the school of Tyrannus. Wonderful. I like that. That's good. That's the way you get stuff done. All right, now. So here's Abraham, perfectly righteous, but nothing had happened. He had no child. He was righteous, but he had no child. And that's the way we are. We have everything, but we have nothing. It's a promise. It's a timeless vision. We're sealed unto that which shall be. And he said, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land. Oh, if we could get that in our hearts. Because we think, oh, I'll fly away, oh glory, to another land. It is this land that God has given us, this earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. And much of what you are doing today is your inheritance. So treat it tenderly. This land. Some don't like that. I can say, praise the Lord. This land. All right. To inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Did you ever do that? Give me a sign. It sounds so wonderful, Lord. I just wish you would do something about it. So I know. All right. And so God says, all right. And he had him put out a sacrifice here and cut it all up. And Walter's preached to you on this many times on the covenant. And in verse 11, we have the holiness message. This is the place of holiness. When the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Now that's what the holiness message is. It's not your receiving the land, it is the keeping the birds off your sacrifice. Now what will happen if you don't keep the birds off your sacrifice? You won't have any sacrifice. It just have bones. Huh? So we run around with a big stick, and this has been a problem in Christianity because people say, am I supposed to work or rest? So that we all get in high gear and we work like 60 and then we get ourselves all worn out, and the Lord says, I said to rest and abide in me. So we just enter into the Lord to abide. And then the birds get active and we say, this can't be God. So then we start beating the birds off and we don't know whether we're resting or working. Well, that's what it says. It says, to labor to enter into the rest. It doesn't say rest yourself into the rest or glide into the rest or sleep into the rest. It says labor to enter into the rest. And what you do, you get a big stick and you keep the birds off your sacrifice. Now you don't want to offer unto God a fly-blown sacrifice. Or a thing half-eaten. Amen? You don't want to offer your body unto God a living sacrifice. And that takes some keeping of the birds off it. And you're the one that does it. With the stick of the Lord, you keep the birds off your sacrifice. Now, don't keep them off your neighbor's sacrifice. Keep them. Swing that beam around that's in your eye and keep them off your neighbor's sacrifice. Keep them off your own offering. Praise the Lord. Someone said, save your breath to cool your own porridge. And that's good admonition. Praise the Lord. Because we all have things and we need to look to ourselves so that we might grow properly in the Lord. So verse 11, you see, he didn't receive a child. He didn't receive any land. God just said, make the offering, and Abraham saw that that offering was going to be spoiled if he didn't get active. And of course you have carrion around, and you've got animals that have just been killed, and the smell of slain flesh and fresh blood, and I'm sure every vulture in the countryside was there. And he was going around beating off these birds, big and small, off his offering, and nothing is happening. Just a man running around beating the birds off his sacrifice. But it's necessary, because if you don't, by the time God comes, all you have are bones. That'll be all that's left. Now, when the sun was going down, that is at the end of the day, and sometimes we have to wait so long. It seems like, you know, we start out on our journey and we're so happy and we're brightening the corner where we are, and we wait on God till we grow old and weary and we're tired. When the sun goes down, what happened? A horror of a great darkness fell upon him. Now, this word is equivalent in meaning to 2 Corinthians 5:11, where Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord. Now, we do not know the terror of the Lord until we have met God. And when you hear people say, we shouldn't fear God, He loves us, there's no reason to fear God, there's one thing that you can write down in your journal. You know what that is? He has never met God. What he is doing is waltzing around in the church culture. He knows the church, he knows the people, he knows the buzz terms, he knows the sugary language of Canaan, the ins and outs and ways, and he's savvy. I mean, he may have been in the church 30, 40 years. He's savvy if he's not cynical. He's got all the answers. And if he has to watch himself that he doesn't get gospel hardened. He's known it all. He's seen them come and go. He's seen the error and the frailties of people and of the ministry. And he knows it all. But he may never have met God. The church is only scaffolding. This that we have here, the organ, the piano, the rug, this isn't redemption. You won't have this in heaven or in the kingdom. The kingdom is not a church, by the way. It's a kingdom with all that that entails. It isn't the church that's coming, the assemblings that are coming, the church buildings that are coming. It's the kingdom that is coming. Well, read about some kingdoms sometime, because it's going to be a kingdom, not a church. And we know it all, but you see, there's a God behind all of this. A person. How do you picture him? Good old Jesus? Oh, he's a good old boy and he helps me in all my troubles. We came out of the high ecclesiastical systems, the high churches, whether they're Catholic or high Episcopal. Most of us in our background, I suppose, my parents attend Episcopal Church in West Haven, Connecticut on the Green, and I sang in the choir when I was a boy. The high churches have a devoutness, but in the charismatic move, I think we have lost the devoutness, and I don't think it's of God. It's a good thing to put religion into practice in our lives and not make it stained glass windows and high altars. But if we go to the other extreme and bring God down to where it's cheap and common, God will let us go. But when He brings us up into His presence, it's like someone we never heard of. God, to stand in the presence of Jesus Christ is a terrifying experience. And it was for John because he fell unconscious in Revelation 1. Why did he fall unconscious? Because he felt the terror of the Lord. And to be in the hands of God or of his Messiah is a terrifying experience. So don't talk to God like he's one of the boys or one of the girls at the laundromat. He is not one of the girls at the laundromat. He is high and lifted up. Hallelujah. And the great cherubim fall and cry, "Holy, holy." And the elders cast their crowns before him. "Holy, holy is the Lord." And he only hears our prayers because of the agony of his son upon the cross, not because he owes us anything. It's good to remember that. We are saved by grace, but there will come a day when we meet the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when we do, we will cry out like Job of old, "I am a worm and no man." And we will see ourselves for the self-seeking infants that we are. God loves us with a love we cannot even grasp, but that does not change his personality. Praise the Lord. Good to know the terror of the Lord. Paul says, "I know the terror of the Lord, and because of it I persuade men." And he said to Abraham, "Know of a surety that thy seed..." Now Abraham, remember, had no child at this point. His name was Abraham at this point, before it became Abraham, the father of many nations. "Thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them and shall afflict them 400 years. Just like that, God spoke. Just like that, God described 400 years of history in advance. That takes us back to 1584. Bach was born in 1682. Handel was born in 1682. If I remember correctly, Paul maybe might know the exact date, but I believe the printing press was invented in the 1500s. That goes back a long way. I want you to get some idea of the length of time. It's twice the length of the history of the United States, 400 years. And like God went back to the Revolution and then 200 years before that and spoke to the future. And he said, "This is what is going to happen, and I want you to get a feeling for the election and the predestination and the control of God." God is so much as saying, "I don't care what people think or do. This is what is going to happen. Your seed shall be there, and they shall come out 400 years from now." Get a sense of the majesty of God. We get too wrapped up. If something doesn't happen next week, we figure God's not going to do it. Christ has been waiting 2,000 years for the day of judgment for his enemies to be made his footstool. But the thing about it is this: once God says it, it is more certain than it's working out in the material world. Know of a surety. Know of a surety that what God has said to you shall come to pass. Know it for a surety. And if you die and you die in faith and you never see it, know of a surety it shall come to pass. 400 years from now, as God was talking to Abraham, he was watching the sons of Jacob going out of Egypt, carrying with them the bones of Joseph. He was watching that when he was talking to Abraham. And Jacob hadn't even been born. Isaac hadn't even been born. God was watching what was taking place and telling Abraham, 400 years from now, this is what's going to happen. Isn't that wonderful? You get a sense of the power of God. You get a sense that you don't have to get so involved with the newspaper and the television and say, "Oh, woe is me. God spoke from the foundation of the world. This is what will happen." No, of a surety that when the day of temptation comes, I will guard you if you have kept the word of my patience. Don't fret yourself about the communists or anything else that happens, forget it. Know the surety that God has called you from the foundation of the world and will bring you unto glory. Praise the Lord. And at also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And do you see how the judgment of the Canaanites resulted in the giving of the land of promise to Israel? Do you see that the giving of the land of promise must come by judgment? Salvation must come by judgment. Your realization of what God has promised you must come by judgment. There's no other way. And now shall, and they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. You see how God and his condescension and his love came, because by this time Abraham was shaking in his boots. He was hearing all this about children that he didn't even have, a son or a daughter. And God speaking to him about 400 years, things that he cannot comprehend. And hoping against hope that it was God and it was true. And then God in his condescension and love spoke to him, this is what's going to happen to you. You're not going to live 400 years. You're going to go be buried in peace. Thou shalt go to thy fathers. Isn't that lovely? Oh, I love that. Never be afraid of physical death. All that physical death is a reunion, people. All that physical death is a reunion. We need to get that deep in our souls. Physical death is not going into the ground pushing up the daisies. Physical death is going to your father. You need to know that. When someone in your family is mortally ill, or you are mortally ill, and you begin to push the panic button. Physical death for the saint is a reunion. You shall go to your fathers. You should go to your relatives. Abraham had relatives that he wanted to see again, and God was saying, you're going to live here in peace and you're going to a reunion with your relatives. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. That's the way to look at physical death. You're going to your fathers. And in the fourth generation, now notice this carefully, they, that is Abraham's seed, shall come here again. Abraham at this time was in Canaan. He was wandering in the land of Canaan. He was wandering in the land of promises and living in tents and wandering in the land of promise as in a strange land. So it is we wander in this world, and the world is crucified unto us, and we are crucified unto us, to it, because this world does not exist as far as we're concerned. We need to be more heavenly minded. We need to realize this world is dead as far as we're concerned. But this earth is our inheritance. And we're wandering here today, living in tents in a pilgrimage, hopefully, unless we're partaking of the world. But this is our inheritance, and God has given it to us. And we shall return again, and our seed shall return here again. Praise God. But notice under what conditions. They shall come hither again. And now Abraham is being told by the Lord why it can't be today. Why it can't be today? Why do I have to wait 400 years for this promise to come to pass? Why? For my seed to come into this land. Because the iniquity of the Amorites, that is of the inhabitants of Canaan, the land where Abraham, around Hebron and the different areas where Abraham wandered, the Negev and so on, there's people that lived there, the tribes, were sinful, but not sinful enough to be judged. You hear that? You hear what I'm saying? They were sinful, but not sinful enough to be judged. Judgment requires a ripeness. That's why the Bible says that before the Lord comes, he will send Elijah to make straight the way of the Lord. The reason that God is not coming and delivering the world from Satan today, his sin is not ripe. It is not ripe in the church. It is not ripe in the world. Sin is not ripe. Righteousness is not ripe. The world is gray. I suppose half the evangelicals in America believe that America is a Christian nation. There's not a rightness. There's an intermingling of righteousness and sin. In the individual, there is an intermingling of righteousness and sin. It's neither fish nor fowl. I've said this before. How many Christian people would cry out and say, "Oh, to be filled with God and to have nothing in my life but God"? Are you ready for that? No. Almost. I'm getting there. God, take everything, everything from me. Don't leave anything. Nail, hoof, claw, or feather. Remove it. And mean it. Without even thinking about the cost. The cost is dung. Wait a minute, let me think. I'm supposed to count the cost. I'll tell you after I count the cost. Problem is, they're about 11 years counting the cost. If they count. But on the other hand, how many are ready to plead, "Oh, I want to be filled with Satan. I want to be just filled with Satan"? How many evangelicals want that? Do you see what we want? Some of each. We're not ready to embrace Christ to that extent. So wait a minute, I might lose something of value here. And we're not ready to embrace the devil. We're not ripe. The iniquity of the Amorites hasn't come to the full. It's going to take 400 years for these people to develop the worship of Moloch and to build the Ashtoreth and to immerse themselves in temple prostitutes, male and female. It's going to take another 400 years for them to become as sinful as they must be before I can judge. The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. When it is, I will have given your nation a law, and I will bring them in as the judges of God to bring the law of God into Canaan. And those nations, you shall destroy them, and don't leave anything that breathes. They're not in that shape today, Abraham. They're not ready to slaughter today. They're just good, decent farmers. But the seeds of corruption are there. And when it matures, you are to go in and slay it. So it is with the world. The book of Acts shows us Israel coming out of Egypt, to speak in a figure. The church came out of Egypt. For 2,000 years, the church has been staggering around in the land of promise. Staggering around, I should say, in the wilderness. But our inheritance, which involves the judgment, has not come upon us yet. Today, the Holy Spirit is telling us through songs, through choruses, through preaching, through everything, God has an army. It is time to take the kingdom. What does that mean? That means we are getting ready to judge the devil. That means that sin and righteousness are coming to maturity. And judgment must begin in the house of God. In us first. Righteousness must come to maturity. And as it does, the things in our life that are not right, God will show us and by His Spirit will enable us to judge them and cast them out. And when we are ready by that, and listen, the darkness has begun already. Read the paper, watch, and you're going to see things get worse and worse. And lift up your heads because that means your redemption is near. Because your redemption cannot come until God's people love Him with all their hearts. And the wicked are wicked. And not saying we live in a Christian nation. I'm not trying to run down the country. I'm talking about how can I be a Christian nation when they can't even make up their minds if children before school, in the high school age, can even have a religious meeting in the school building. When in the Senate and House of Representatives they have a Christian chaplain. I spoke one time to a man about that. It was really laying on me, a school official. says we must be careful that there's no prayer or anything like that in the school. I said, well, I was out to junior college graduation the other night, and they had an invocation by a member of the clergy. And this was this man's answer to me, and he was a ranking school officer. This is what he said. He said, yes, but these are children. That's why there can be a chaplain of the Senate, but children, but you can't have a chaplain of a public school because they're impressionable. Now, if that's a Christian country, what in the world is a non-Christian country? So, what do? We pray for our leaders. We pray for them that God will help them that we may live in peace. But we don't go around with a mixture in our mind or a misunderstanding about what is God and what isn't. We are not of this world. We are of another world. And today you should be more separate from the world than you were last Sunday. And if not, you're not going on with God. You're asleep. Why should the darkness come into your family? Why should you lose a loved one? It's not necessary. But if God has to do that to wake you up to the fact that the end is on us, He'll do it. How much better to say, God, I'm going to love you with all my heart, and I just cast out of myself by your Spirit everything that's not of you, that you may save me and those who hear me. Rather than muck around in everything until you wake up some morning and some dreadful thing has struck your home, then you come to God and pray right like you should. Is it going to take that to realize that we are surrounded with the devil and that it's getting worse every day? Sin is coming to maturity. And when it comes to the place that God is satisfied that mankind has been as full of hell as it's possible to get, when it's saturated, Jesus will come and smite it with His saints. And this earth will belong to us. But first you've got to get the army ready. First you've got to get the saints ready. Judgment. God is going to judge you to separate from you that which is righteous from that which is unrighteous. David prayed that way. Oh God, search me. Lord Jesus, as we come unto you this day, Lord, we pray that you will search our lives this day. Lord, we are not interested in living in a gray area. We are not interested in temporizing to see if maybe tomorrow we're going to serve you. Oh God, I pray you will come and put a plumb line in the church. Lord God, put your fire in our hearts and bones that we may once and for all make up our mind what we are doing. Oh, our Lord Jesus, I know that you are coming, Lord. And you are coming to your church to purify the sons of Levi. You are coming to discern and to distinguish between good and evil. Hallelujah! And to bring the fire of your judgment upon the evil and to cast it out. And I pray your fire will be on each one of us here today. And I pray you will baptize us in fire. And we will burn and burn and burn until all of that can be burned is burned out of us. Lord, we have no mercy on the enemy, and we shall smite them with everything that you put into our hands to smite with, every sin, little and great. We shall smite it until it doesn't breathe. Our Lord, you have put it in our hearts to make a full end of iniquity. Hallelujah. Oh, God, move and baptize your church in fire, I pray. Hallelujah. That the way of the Lord may be made straight, and that thou mayest come, O Lord, and judge thine enemies and set the world free from this cursed thing. Begin in your house, Lord, and let your judgment come down upon the church. Full fire, Lord, that it may be cleansed and made perfect in thy sight. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Oh, make haste, O Lord. Make haste. Make haste, Lord. Where you see the incursion of violence and filth into our land and so many being debauched and destroyed. Oh, God, have mercy and send your judgment upon us, Lord, that we may be released from everything that is not holy, that is not of God. Come and redeem us from the hand of the devil, I pray. Help us to hold our body under and keep it in check. But Lord, come, I pray, and make that eternal change in us, Lord, that we may be delivered from the devil and all of his ways. Totally, completely. Oh, God. Hallelujah. Help us to show no mercy to your enemy. None whatever. Neither will we make a league with them to use them to our own ends. Neither will we have anything to do with them, but we will put their accursed thing from us. Hallelujah. As you commanded Joshua. Oh, God, bring it to pass in 1984 that before this year is over, thy Christian church throughout the world will be touched with the fire of God and baptized in fire. Hallelujah! Grant it, Lord! Grant it, Lord! Grant it, Lord! Shall we stand before God? Hallelujah! Baptize thy people in fire, O God! I pray! Jesus, Jesus, Jesus! Hallelujah! Lord, that we may be delivered from that which is not of you. Oh, we want no part with hell. Anyone in here this morning, your heart isn't right. You come to this altar. I feel in my spirit that there are some here this morning that are equivocating, lukewarm, half backslidden. You need to come and get yourself before God. We haven't made it yet. I tell you, we're still walking with the footmen, and we're going to be running with the horsemen. And everything will break loose in this nation, I'll tell you. And you'll never, never stand in a lukewarm, half backslidden state, comparing ourselves one with another. If you need help, you come to the altar this morning. If you raise your hand, those with the deliverance ministry will come and pray with you. The saints will pray with you. I urge you to take to heart the words of God this day. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Whose fan is in his hand? And he will thoroughly, 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 thoroughly purge his floor. The axe is laid at the root of the tree. And I counsel you to come this morning so that God may find it possible to redeem you without having to cut your tree down. Praise the Lord.